Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Brian, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. And first, let me just say I really appreciate your scripturally based approach to this ministry. I'm actually relaying a question that came to me, as all hard questions sometimes do, from an innocent 10-year-old child who was coming to know Christ. It was my son. And he has a number of Jewish friends and, you know, very genuinely asked me one day, so help me reconcile my understanding of God's Old Testament covenant with the Jews and the need to believe in Christ and what basically is going to happen to my buddies. Are they going to go to heaven or are they going to go to hell? And I've heard you in the past reference Romans 11 with a very extended metaphor there, beautiful section of scripture talking about a metaphor where we're all considered a part of a common olive tree, where the Jews were the original branches and where the Gentiles have been grafted in. And in particular, as I read from Romans 11:11 through basically the remainder of that chapter, for me, what I take away is a message that says that God still has a covenant with the Jewish people and that we don't need to worry too much about that as Christians, but that basically God has a deal with them and he'll reconcile it in the end, and we don't need to worry too much about exactly how. And in fact, if anything, we need to be careful not to boast because we weren't the natural branches there. And specifically, he says that this was his covenant with them and that all of Israel will ultimately be saved. And I'm struggling with that a little bit, given, you know, other statements from Christ that folks will only go to heaven through him. And would love to get your exposition around Romans 11, because frankly, I've just not seen much commentary out there about it at all.
Yeah, well, again, going back to this cultivated olive tree in Romans chapter 11, the tree symbolizes national Israel. The branches symbolize those who believe, and its root symbolizes Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David. So the natural branches broken off represent Jews who reject Jesus. The wild branches grafted in represent Gentiles who receive Jesus. And that's why Paul says, and I think this is a very important passage going back just a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 9, not all who are descendant from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as the offspring of Abraham. So what do you have here? You have Jesus is the one genuine seed of Abraham, and all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen, covenant community, and that community connected by a cross. And here's the salient point. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's not American or African or Australian or Asian. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female. We are all one in Jesus Christ, because if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs according to the promise. So all Israel is the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. Israel is true Israel. There are lots of Jews who call themselves Jews, we read in Revelation, who are not Jews, but rather they are a synagogue of Satan. The same thing could be said with respect to Gentiles. And what is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. True Israel is true Israel from every nation. Abraham's name is not Abram anymore. It's Abraham, because he is the father of many nations. And again, he only had one seed. It's Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are true Israel. You are an heir according to the promise. That's the point.
So it's your understanding then that not all Jews who are descended from Abraham are true Israel?
No, absolutely not. In fact, the Bible explicitly tells us that. The Bible explicitly tells us that there are Jews who say Abraham is our father, but yet are a synagogue of Satan because they reject the Messiah of true Israel. On the other hand, you have people who are not in any way related to a people by generation or by ethnicity. They're not even Semitic in any sense, but they are true Israel. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. They are God's royal nation. They are a priesthood. They're called out for the purposes of God. Peter makes that plain. He uses the language attributed to ethnic Israel and applies it to everyone who is in Christ.
It's interesting. I'm having trouble reconciling it myself as you say it. I'm interested to go back to Romans 9 and read through that. You know, as I read through Romans 11, it seems pretty straightforward that he's referring to all Jews. So I'll have to go back and reconcile that for myself. You know, in particular, in Romans 11:28, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. That seems to suggest that the Israelites to whom he's referring are in fact the folks who have rejected.
But who is the elect one? The elect one is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are elect by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. Again, I think the point in a very helpful passage to read is Galatians chapter 3, where Paul delineates the fact that Abraham only has a seed. In fact, the parenthetical comment is not seeds plural, but seed singular. So there's only one royal seed. He is the elect one, and we are elect by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. And again, Paul goes on to solve the conundrum by pointing out that whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, male or female, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the promise. And I think, again, we have to go back to the fact that Abraham only had one seed. He was the father of many nations, but only had one seed. That seed of Abraham includes everyone who is in Christ. Now, that goes back to Rahab, who is a Canaanite. It goes back to Ruth, who is a Moabite. It goes back to Esther, who is raised sovereignly by God to free ethnic Israel from certain destruction under Haman. And in the text of, I believe it's Esther chapter 8, I think it's the last verse, many people look on and they see God sovereignly save his people. And on that day, many people from many different nations become Jews. Now, how do they do that? They don't change their birth mother, but what they do is they embrace Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then are brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. We also know that when the Jews left bondage in Egypt, Egyptians went with them. They were also part of the covenant community. They were ultimately brought into the tabernacle and the temple and all the types and shadows that pointed forward to Messiah. So God has always only had one chosen people, made up of Ruth and Rahab, made up of Adam and Abraham, one chosen people. One covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and as we talked about in Romans chapter 11, beautifully illustrated by a cultivated olive tree. All who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. I've written about this in detail if you want to cogitate on this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. At the end of the day, reading this book will help in a lot of ways because its primary point is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. While we can debate these things vigorously, we ultimately don't have to divide over them. But it is important that we know how to read the Word of God for all it's worth. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone line. We'll talk next to John. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you. My question is, how do Christians reconcile turning the other cheek in Matthew 5 with defending yourself against injustice?
Well, I think you have to read Matthew chapter 5 in the sense in which it is intended. You have Jesus Christ using hyperbolic language throughout the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye offends you, gouge it out. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is not suggesting there that we cut off our hands or poke out our eyes. It's hyperbolic language meant to communicate just how serious it would be to enter eternity without a relationship with God. And I think this is the same thing that's going on when Jesus Christ speaks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and not resisting an evil person, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, which is a way of saying that the supremacy of relationship should always trump goods, material goods. So Jesus, again, is using hyperbole in order to point out something that he is communicating as a principle of the kingdom.
So we can't use that scripture to justify not resisting or battling evil.
No, absolutely not. In fact, I think that would be asking the text to answer a question that the text is not designed to answer. And certainly from the standpoint of what you have in the panoply of scripture, there is a precedent for resisting evil. And therefore, there's a precedent for both police force within a country as well as military force that resists the evil of one country being exacted on other countries, as what happened in World War II. If military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police action should not be permitted in order to maintain the order of a nation. So it is a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let the military resist a murderous nation.
Okay, I appreciate that, Hank. It helps. Thank you.
You got it. And again, the aggressive use of weapons is something that Jesus Christ condemns. The defensive use of weapons is something that Jesus Christ commends. And again, you see that in passages like Luke 22. So again, this is part and parcel of the process we call reading the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've got a two-part question, and you partially answered it in a previous call, but I have a friend whose dad is a pastor, and they announce themselves as Primitive Baptists, and they claim that God has pre-chosen his elect before the world began. And so basically what he's telling me is that there are, you know, millions if not billions of people that God created who are not part of his elect. So even if they accept Christ as their Savior, they're still not going to heaven because they weren't part of the chosen elect. And I don't know how to combat that, first of all. I've found scripture to, in my opinion, John 3:16. But I would like your insight on that, first of all. But second of all, I was wondering if you had any resource on finding a good church that preaches the God of the Bible.
Yeah,
I find myself really almost looking for somebody to slip up. if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. I think as far as the latter part, I point you to resources that we have that give you the information on how to find a healthy, well-balanced church. And, of course, part of that process is knowing what you're looking for. So you want to find out what are the tenets of a healthy, well-balanced church. So we do have that information for you. With respect to the Calvinist, non-Calvinist debate, we have a great resource that was first published in the Christian Research Institute that I can make available to you. And the value of the resource is you have a Calvinist debating their position and a non-Calvinist countering with their position, and the debate goes back and forth. And the advantage you have, because it's in print, is you can go back to the scriptures and look up the texts and see if the texts that are used are being used in an appropriate sense. But here's the thing, just to give you the idea of the perspective that's called circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom. The idea behind this is that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. So every human being is created in that way, but God regenerates the elect. And through regeneration, they now can respond in faith to the gospel. But those that are not regenerated, they cannot respond to the gospel because they simply do not have ears to hear. So just as a cow can't fly, they can't respond to the gospel. Now, the other position, the non-Calvinist position, is libertarian freedom. And the idea there is that God creates everyone in such a way that they can act or act otherwise. All can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit through faith. Therefore, from the libertarian perspective, the balance is always maintained with respect to three things: an emphasis on the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. But I would say that in this debate, and the reason we've put it in a literary form, in this debate, we need to recognize that the debate is still an in-house debate. We might feel strongly about it, but it's an in-house debate. And I can tell you we have people on staff at the Christian Research Institute who are strongly adhered to the Calvinist position. I myself grew up in a Calvinist context. I don't happen to hold that position, but we have a collegial debate at the Christian Research Institute, iron sharpening iron, but we consider it an in-house matter that we can debate vigorously without dividing over it. Do I think it's an important debate? Absolutely. I think it is a very important debate. I think it really makes a difference in terms of how you read the Bible. For example, when you get to Romans 9 through 11, how do you read it? You have to ask the question, what issue is Paul ultimately addressing? And if you got the issue wrong, you're going to get the answer wrong. And so this is a matter of hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation, but I want to emphasize again, it is, after all, an in-house debate.
Okay, but I mean, how would you know? I mean, I believe that I am saved. Christ is my Savior. I live my life in obedience to Him, and I try to keep His commandments, you know, so on and so forth. But how would you identify one of these people that cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit?
Well, here's the thing. If you have recognized that you are a sinner, if you have repented of your sin, which is a U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will, and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Those who do not have eternal life are those who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ. All who desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, He will not turn away. In John 9, we read, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Where I think of what happened with respect to the Pharisees and the experts in the law who rejected God's purpose for themselves. They rejected what could have been theirs. And they were not, as a result, baptized by John for the remission of your sins. Or I think of what Stephen said in Acts 7, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Again, a debate. I think what would help you the most, David, is to get the article that I referred to. If you hang on, we can put that article into your hands. For anybody else that wants it, check it out on the web at equip.org. We exist to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up in strength. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.